Turn once again with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. I want to begin reading where we left off reading just a few minutes ago. Let's begin in verse 31 and read down through verse 35. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children." Now I want to take for my text tonight the words that the Lord Jesus Christ attributed to these religious men of his generation. Do you see in verse 31, he is speaking about the men of this generation. And the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation?" That means, of course, the generation of men who were living when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. Now look at verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say," the men of that generation, this is what they said. "You say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" And that's my text this evening, a friend of sinners, a friend of sinners. Now, we know that these words were spoken by these religious men in a form of criticism, form of derision of him, but they're true. But they're true. You know, Pilate commanded these words, "This is the King of the Jews," that it be written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, and placed above the Lord Jesus Christ on his cross. He could have written, "This is the friend of sinners," in all the languages of the world, not just in those three languages, but in all the languages of the world. Because we know that he was suffering there on the cross to redeem his people, as the scripture says in Revelation chapter 5, to redeem his people to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue, every tongue and people and nation. So I want us to think tonight for just a little while about Jesus, the friend of sinners. I looked up the definition of a friend in Noah Webster's 1828. That's been a long time ago. 1828, the American Dictionary of the English Language. And it gives this definition of a friend: one who is attached to another by affection, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. A friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sought the company of the publicans and the sinners, and they sought his company. They sought his company, and he ate and drank with them. A friend is one, as Noah Webster's dictionary says, who seeks to promote a man's happiness and prosperity. His company is happiness and prosperity. Pat, she has framed and hanging on one of the walls in our house these words: which were given to her by a friend a number of years ago. And I quote, "A true friend warms you with her presence, trusts you with her secrets, and remembers you in her prayers." That's one definition of a friend, and I know that many, many others probably that could be given. And yet we know tonight that these words of the hymn writer are true. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. None else could heal our soul's diseases. No matter how close, no matter how great another friend may be, there's not a friend like Jesus. No believer, no child of God has any friend like Jesus. We know that the scriptures speak to us about friends, and there are examples in the Word of God of men who were friends, bad friends, and good friends. Bad friends and good friends. We always like to try to encourage young people, especially, to choose your friends. Choose your friends carefully. Evil communications, that's companions, isn't it? Evil communications corrupt good manners. But let me give us a couple of examples of bad friends and one example of a good friend. One of King David's sons named Ammon. And the scripture says, but Ammon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, his friend. And Jonadab, his friend, is the one who counseled Ammon as to how he could abuse and violate his sister, his half-sister, Tamar. That's a bad friend. That was a bad friend. And we know that Judas Iscariot, in prophecy, he was also called a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in Psalm 41, in verse 9, we read, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And when Judas led those soldiers and men out into the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember our Savior spoke to him and he said, friend. There's examples of bad friends in the Word of God. There's this example of a good friend. This was a friend of David. He was one of his counselors. His name was Hushai. And Hushai remained loyal to David when Absalom, David's son, reared up in rebellion against his father and tried to steal the kingdom from David. One of David's counselors, whose word was as the oracles of God, the scripture says, you remember, he gave Absalom counsel, and this man, Hushai, gave Absalom counsel and overturned the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai gave Absalom counsel, which caused him to wait and not to pursue his father that night. He was David's friend. And he risked his life for David, his king, to stay there and give Absalom counsel that he knew was bad counsel. And about that other man, he was so certain of his counsel. You remember when Absalom didn't follow his counsel, what he did? He went home and hanged himself. He knew that this wasn't going to turn out good. Now, what I want for us to do tonight, I want us to look at three proverbs. Three proverbs which speak to us of a friend. And see how each of these proverbs, what is said in the proverb, may picture the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. First, let's look back to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. Jesus is the friend that loveth sinners at all times. He is the friend of sinners that loveth at all times. That's Him. That's Him, the sinner's friend. He loves at all times. Now, we divide time into three portions, don't we? Past, present, and future. A friend loveth at all times. The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners who has loved sinners in time past. Now, I'm sure that all of you tonight, you have some friends who have loved you for a long time. Some of you have friends who have loved you from your birth. Some of you have friends, no doubt, who loved you even before you were born, when you were conceived in the womb of your mother. They've loved you a long time, past time. But no matter how long they've loved you, they've not loved you as long as the sinner's friend has loved his people. Because His love has no beginning. His love is eternal. The friend of sinners, His love is eternal. He loved His people from before the foundation of the world when He betrothed them unto Himself. Now that word betrothed is a word we don't use, and yet it is in the Scripture, and we would use the word engaged probably when a man and woman are engaged. The Lord Jesus Christ betrothed His people unto Him from before the foundation of the world. And then we fell. Then we fell. Then we sinned. Well, what about His love? It didn't change. It didn't change. His love is eternal, His past love. You know, we have a beautiful story of that in the Scriptures, don't we? Of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and his wife Gomer. The Lord commanded him to go and take a wife of whoredoms, and he did. And they had children, and then it wasn't long before she left her husband and went after her lovers. That's a picture of us in the fall. Betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, but yet fallen in Adam. And yet His love, just like the love of Hosea, followed Gomer and provided for her. She thought her lovers were providing for her. Remember the corn and the wine and the things that they supplied her with, she assumed that it was her lovers who were sending her those supplies, when all the time it was her husband that she had left, Hosea. And God commanded him to go and buy her again. She was already His. We were His from before the foundation of the world. We were given to Him in that eternal covenant of grace. And yet He came and He bought us, didn't He? He bought us just like Hosea had to buy his wife, Gomer. And then He told her, now you shall remain for Me. And that's us. We've been married. We've been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our everything. And all of our life should be, and God help us, is committed to Christ, to Him who loved us, past tense. What about present tense? Well, He loves us today, doesn't He? His love is present tense as well, and every day. He doesn't change. He's the same. for his love to change, then he would have to change. And we know that's not true. After Simon denied the Lord 3 times, you remember the Lord restored him by asking him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" But Peter never asked the Lord that question, did he? The Lord asked Peter, "Dost thou love me?" But Peter never asked the Lord that. He couldn't doubt his love. His love is present. Many waters, we read in the Song of Solomon, many waters. We think of the flooding we've seen on the news recently, how sad it is, isn't it, in some of those hollows and valleys there in Kentucky where the water flash flood just comes down and, my, those four children and one family just washed away. How sad. How sad. Many waters, the scripture says, cannot quench love. Cannot quench his love for his people. Neither can floods drown it. Just impossible. And then future. We divide time into the past, present, and future. He will always love his redeemed. Throughout the endless ages of eternity. You remember the passage in Romans chapter 8 where the apostle goes through all of these things and then he ends up saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I think the apostle, he just run out of things, didn't he? And nor any other thing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus is the friend of sinners that loveth at all times. Now notice another proverb, if you will, chapter 18 and verse 24. Jesus is the friend of sinners that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend, thank God, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's him. That's Christ. That's the friend of sinners. He sticketh closer than a brother. You know, I was thinking about that. In human relationships, that between two brothers is a very close relationship. Very close relationship. They both have the same parents. At least they have one parent the same. But brothers usually have the same parents. They're part of the same household. And many brothers are very, very close. And that's beautiful, that's wonderful when brothers are close like that. But that relationship, as close as it is, there's one human relationship that's closer. Only one that's closer than two brothers. And that is man and wife. Man and wife. Because when God created Eve and brought her to Adam, that was the first marriage, wasn't it? The first marriage when God created Eve, showing his goodness, brought her to Adam. Let's read about that, Genesis 2. Here's a relationship that's much, much closer than two brothers. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, the scripture says, "And the rib," well, let's begin in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones.'" This is a picture. This is a type, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. We were taken out of his side. Remember when that Roman soldier brought that spear and plunged it into the side of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what flowed out? Blood and water. We were taken out of his side. It's a picture. I know that. And the same thing is true here when the Lord said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Now notice, "and they shall be one flesh." Now you can't get any closer than that, right? He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because we know the scriptures reveal unto us that we are in union with him. It's an eternal union. I understand that. When we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And it's pictured in several examples, several human examples. It's pictured by the body, isn't it? He's the head. We're members of his body. He's the vine. We are branches of the vine. There's union. He's the husband. And we are his bride, his wife. He's the friend of sinners that sticketh closer than a brother. I was thinking about this union, these several unions that are mentioned in the Word of God. What about the one in Romans where the apostle speaks about being grafted? Grafted. Have you ever seen something grafted? I have. I've never tried to graft anything, but I've seen other men who've grafted, and they took something that produced good fruit, usually, and just a small piece, the ones I saw, and then they cut this old stock. It was a good stock as far as growing, but it didn't produce good fruit, and they put that piece of that good fruit, that good tree, into that place they had cut, and then they wrapped it around. And eventually, it became part of that tree. God uses that to show us our union with Christ. There is a brother that sticketh closer than a brother, and that brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I have one other place. If you turn to Proverbs 27, Jesus is the friend of sinners that wounds. W-O-U-N-D-S, wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's him. That's him, the sinner's friend that wounds in faithfulness. What does that mean? Well, it means that he corrects us, doesn't it? It means he admonishes us. And yes, it means that he chastens us. Remember the scripture in Hebrews 12 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth." He chastens, he wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's Christ. These wounds are what John Gill called friendly reproofs, which may be severe, at least thought to be so, and may grieve and wound and cause pain and uneasiness for the present, yet proceeding from a spirit of love, faithfulness, and integrity, and designed for the good of the person reproved, ought to be kindly received, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Aren't you thankful tonight that you have a friend like Jesus? If you know him tonight as your Lord and Savior, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that loveth at all times. His love will never change. He's a friend that, yes, he wounds. He corrects us. He corrects us because he loves us. When we need correction, he does that. We wouldn't think much of a father who never corrected his children when they needed to be corrected. He's just growing, or allowing them to grow up, and they'll pay for it eventually in society. No, a father who loves his children corrects his children. And the same is true of our friend. He's a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, I pray the Lord will bless these thoughts to those of us here tonight.